All right, I got 6:30. So let's go ahead and get started. Are there any prayer requests we get started? Anything this week in your heart and mind? Things we're going to open up with? Dear Father, we thank you for this midweek break and to focus our minds and our hearts on you, just to escape what we've been working on all week or the day, and just help us to focus on you, to be with each other and to commune together, enjoy the fellowship and the conversations and the discussion here tonight. Father, we raise Bill up to you again, and we know that he continues to fight, continues to battle leukemia, and as tiring and as frustrating and saddening as that can be for both him and the family, but also, Father, we know that you have power over all things. We just pray that you bring him and the family a measure of comfort as he continues to go through that. Father, help us to just enjoy the study tonight and to participate. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. The last bit was for me. It's been one of those days, one of those weeks. So I definitely, as always, appreciate the comments. So if I say something weird, just ignore me. It was probably work seeping its way back in. So last week, as we kind of ended with Andrew, we watched kind of that scene where he's going to tell his brother, right? That we're kind of told, hey, we met Jesus. We met the Messiah, and he runs to tell his brother, right? He goes to Peter, Simon Peter, to be the first person that he could tell, right? You kind of see him run into the scene in The Chosen. I kind of like to think, like, that's probably how it was. Like, we have waited so our entire lives, right? This entire period that our people have been waiting so long for this, and we finally found him. So, of course, he wants to run and tell his brother, right? Which is just kind of a great idea. But I think that as we kind of talked, it speaks to Andrew's heart and who he is. And as we'll talk tonight, he's not the guy that gets up and preaches at Pentecost. He's not the guy bringing, you know, the mobs of people, but he brought Peter, right? He brought his brother to Christ, who then brought these other people, right? Who then brought mobs and taught at Pentecost. So just sometimes bringing that one person, right, can really make a difference. And that's kind of the one of the major points of the whole class, right, is just try to find the one that you identify with and model, run.
Well, just because it wasn't written doesn't mean he didn't preach. I think he was crucified in Greece on an X.
Yeah, we don't know, right? But I mean, the point is that I think he continued to do that. We just don't know that he did it at any mass scale, but it doesn't mean he couldn't have. But what we're given, right, kind of going off of that. And so where I want to start tonight is John 6, 1 through 14. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they had wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. And therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, truly, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So there's a good scene we're going to watch here. And just obviously pay attention to Andrew, but also kind of as we've watched the others, other scenes, just kind of watch what the others do, right? Because I think they do a pretty good job of kind of embodying what we just saw. I tried to skip the ad. I'm cheating. I preloaded it. But it's been sitting, so it's probably going to play an ad.
Rabbi, people are all out of food. Some have been without food for days, others have traveled great distance. So, give them something to eat. They're out of food. They're out of food. Is it time to send them home?
But at this point, they're so hungry and tired. If we send them home, they're faint along the way.
You knew they were hungry?
Yes, Judas. I can see them while I'm talking.
Monday.com.
Excuse me if I find that hard to believe.
You know that llamas are biologically incapable of lying, right?
I can see you. Knowledge.
This is the episode that Brenda and her husband were in.
Well, this is a tough one.
5,000.
How can we buy some bread for all these people? And we only came with a little over 200 denarii.
Rabbi, that's not even enough to get a little bit for everyone. I wouldn't even know how to calculate that.
Matthew and I can calculate that. That's really easy.
Maybe if we go into the cities, we can negotiate something on credit.
Yes. Yes, that could work.
Negotiate with whom? The closest city is Avila, and its entire population is here. It's 9 miles away, and even if we raided every house in town, we'd have to find a way to bring it back here, and it would still only feed a fraction of the masses.
Can you bring me anything? Surely there's some food from someone, even a small amount.
5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But what is this for so many?
5 loaves.
2 fish and 5 barley loaves. Thank you for clarifying.
This is humiliating. John?
He'll take care of it if he wants to. You look scared. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid he'll choose them.
This is wonderful bread, Telemachus.
I know, it's not enough.
Well, it's enough for me. I can do a lot with this. Thank you.
Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth.
Did they find some bread?
If they've got bread, be ready. We'll probably be first. Feed them.
What has changed? Are we organized the people into groups of 50 and 100? Gather up 12 baskets to distribute the loaves and fish. Was I unclear? No. This feels familiar. Maybe. Let's go.
Does anyone have a basket?
Feed them. Yes.
Anyone have a basket? Anyone?
The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that the man took and sowed in his field.
Anyone have a basket?
It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants. Becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and make their nests in its branches.
There, you take some. There.
That's the last of it. Yeah, that's the last of it.
All right.
Marcus, you can have your basket back.
What?
Is your basket full? You see this? You see all this?
All right.
Sushi?
It didn't look very advertising. It's like a bunch of fish heads and some leftover bread.
Tasting a hell of tartar sauce. Yes.
A lot of tartar sauce, I think, after that in the heat. So what stands out in this? Whether it's Andrew or anyone else.
Even though I think they had no clue what Jesus was planning to do or what Jesus would do, they did what he told them to do.
In the scene, a little bit of hesitancy,
yeah.
Right? It was like, I'm sorry, was I unclear?
Right. So, standing there staring at each other.
Yeah, you use that with the kids sometimes, right? I can't say it any more clear, I just can say it louder. Doesn't always work either.
We do have in the Bible Philip saying that it would take 1.5 year's wages. Mm-hmm. So he was pretty doubtful. And
right.
That I'm pretty sure permeated throughout the whole.
And this isn't his like first day on the job, so to speak, right? Yeah. Like they've experienced it. They've been following Jesus for some time, mm-hmm. And they've seen. I mean, they've done some themselves, right? This is after they were sent out, right? So. I think there's one over here.
What else stands out? What about Andrew?
He brings the boy.
Right. So you kind of see in the reading there from John 6, right? Philip, some of the others are kind of sitting around like, well, that's not enough. Like, we don't have enough money, right? To even give like this section over here something, right? And oh, by the way, who do we buy it from? Which is kind of a neat idea. It's like, well, these little towns, like everybody came out here. Probably not everybody, but you kind of get the idea, right? But you have essentially the group, you got 11 disciples kind of stand around, you know, and they're like, they've got nothing in their pockets, right? But where's Andrew during all that? He's not there with them, right? He's not looking his pockets. He's looking for something. Right, anything at all. But even what you see, right, he kind of brings it up and even has a little twinge of doubt himself, mm-hmm. Right? Because when he puts it down, he's like, well, what is this to such a large audience? But I think that kind of speaks to his heart and his personality, where he's like, I'm going to bring this small thing to Jesus and he is going to take care of it. He is going to fill the need in the way that he wants to, however that is, right? I just need to be faithful and provide what I can to support him, if that makes sense. Come on in. Yeah. Over here. Come on in. Plenty of seats. Except for you. So we are going through a study of the 12 Ordinary Men, the book study, and tonight we're talking about Andrew. So we see that Andrew probably doesn't really know very confidently what is going to happen, but he knows that Jesus can take care of it, right? You kind of see that from Peter a little bit in the scene, although you don't have the scripture where he's like, if he wants to take care of it, he's going to. I just don't know how. Although that fear of choosing them thing kind of showing his heart a little bit. But
one of them coming in, I think it was like off camera, but you heard him say, this feels familiar.
Yeah, I think, so that's Thomas, right? He's kind of going back to, for those that have watched it, and I don't know that we actually have any, I don't know if Thomas was there at the wedding in Cana.
He was.
Was he there?
Yeah.
Right. So that's why he makes that comment, because he's like, wait, you took those vessels of water and turned them into wine. Now you've taken this, you know, three fish heads and some stale bread and turned it into something that can feed this crowd. Right. That's why he kind of makes that comment. This feels kind of familiar here. And they're all very surprised, as they seem to be every single time. But I think what it shows for Andrew, he's resourceful. Right. He's not having a pity party. He's out just looking for something, anything at all, that could help the situation as bad as it may feel or as bad as it may seem, he's kind of got that positive, he's probably an optimist, right? Trying to find a solution. And so I think what we saw out of him is a form of servant leadership, right? If you think about, he's not focused on the problem, he's focused on the solution, and he's going to go get it. He didn't tell them, hey, does anybody here have, right? He's like, I'm going to go around and I'm going to find something that's going to help this situation. And I think through that, we see that he's taken whatever meager, small resources that he has available and is trusting God to multiply that, which I think is probably a really good application, you know, for all of us. If you think about, like, I don't have much more to give right now, but I'm gonna show up on Wednesday night, right? I'm gonna show up and participate in class, and God can use that, whether it's, you know, in this room here, or if it's, you know, somebody you may run into on the way home, right? Stopping at the grocery store, just by fact of you know, you just keep showing up, continue to act on your faith, and God can multiply that and deliver it.
Brendan, the rest of the God story in that is, we did a study a few years ago in ladies' class, and Michael Card brought out that when they picked up the 12 leftovers, the word for that basket is the Greek word for like a sandwich box or a lunch box. Mm-hmm. And there was 12, and so there was an exact provision for each one of the disciples left over as well. Whereas when he feeds the 4,000, the word for basket there is the same word that they let Paul down in a basket over the wall. And so it was more of an abundant provision there. So this was an exact provision.
That's interesting.
So that's kind of a neat God story.
Yeah. No, that's good. Thanks for that one. It's good. There's a lot to it, right? And so, you know, we're told in scripture that it was kind of a test. I mean, which is kind of interesting. I think they, right, you kind of see some of the rhetorical questions kind of coming from Jesus, like, whoa, what are we going to do? Right? He's like, I'll wait. I'm just going to stand here until one of you comes up with something, right? He obviously knows kind of what's going to happen. But I think it's an interesting lesson, kind of for the others. Is there anything else that kind of jumps out or stood out to anyone in that?
A lot of extras.
There were a lot of extras.
A lot of extras.
Yeah, we were in Washington when that happened, and we were going to do it, but we could not all go. So did not do that. But you said we had, who was it?
Brenda.
Yeah, it's awesome. Can you see them? Did you watch it and see them in there? There's a lot. I mean, obviously, there's
at the end of it, it gives a scroll of the names of all the people. And I looked at every one of them. I mean, they were going by their best. I didn't even see their name, but I knew they were in there.
I mean, if you think about that kind of concept, right? And how a group of 5,000 then spread, it was probably some of that, right? Hey, I was there. Right? I was there when that happened. Oh, tell me about it, right? You could think about how a story like that, an experience, spreads the gospel, right? It wasn't 12, it was 5,000, how that multiplies.
The thing I'm noticing is that Jesus doesn't just say, abracadabra, who's there. He oftentimes uses us to make his miracle happen. He says, fill his jars with water, and they don't bring it, bring me the basket, and they don't do it, and then just give. Everybody's full, even without him to eat. And so think of what he needs us for. He wants us. He wants us to shine our light before the world by him.
Yes, and I think that, Sir Richard, that's a, I mean, that's a fundamental concept, right? That it's not, okay, he loves us. He doesn't just magically make everything wonderful and rosy, and make it all better, right? Like we kind of talked about with the storm and calming the sea. Jesus meets us in that storm, but it doesn't mean he stops the storm right away. Right? It doesn't mean that he satisfies the hunger immediately. It takes an act of faith. It takes us kind of making that first step at times, to step out in faith, to be able to do that. But he's willing to work with those that are faithful, right? Whether that's, you know,
big faith or a little faith, right? A little mustard seed, as he's kind of talking there in the background while they're all figuring out how to do this, or all breaking bread together. But it's kind of a neat concept to think about in what's a, you know, a fairly big portion of the gospel. Think about that time. The other one that we talked about here is from John 12. And there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. So I think you see kind of yet again where Philip is, Andrew is like, I'm going to bring this person, right, or these couple of people, again, just trying to stay within his personality, I think, is bringing folks in kind of small numbers to Jesus. And so you see he's kind of the humble behind-the-scenes guy, is there anybody that can, does that resonate with anybody that likes to kind of be the, you know, not up on the stage, but happy to work behind the scenes? I think it's probably a lot, right?
Support staff.
Right? It's like, but nothing happens without that, right? Certainly there are going to be, you know, the Peters who are, you know, on the stage, in the spotlight, and we need those, but we also need folks like Andrew who are perfectly happy to be quiet and behind the scenes and doing all the hard work behind that.
I was just wondering, something hit me tonight that I had never thought of before. On Andrew, do you suppose the fact that he was Peter's brother had an effect this way? Because Peter is the one out there always in the family, I assume, and you know, he's always the one who would be forthright talking, and Andrew kind of have to take the background. Not get a chance to talk. I say that because I've got two littler brothers. One would talk a lot, and the other one barely got words in.
Because the other one's talking so much?
Exactly.
Yeah. I think there's a very real chance that that's the case, right? Because you have a very strong personality.
First child, second child.
Yeah. And Andrew's like, well, I'm just going to sit back and wait until he sticks his foot in his mouth, and then I'm going to come in and save him. Right? That's probably happened a lot.
Aren't women behind the scenes?
Mm-hmm. Yes. And we saw that, I don't know if that was last lesson or before, right? It was like, they're going to support the ministry, just not out there, right? And so that is absolutely kind of what they're doing. Although you see, you know, as you watch the show, the oil, olive oil and things like that, but it's that group, the group of women that support the ministry, they just weren't going to be kind of traveling around with Jesus. And I don't know that we have any real indicator of, you know, were there other things that he was trying to avoid? He didn't want the men and women traveling together, whatever the case is, right? We don't really know. But yes, absolutely, we see that.
I think there's a hole at the bottom.
So that steady kind of consistent faith and not wanting to be in the spotlight, I can definitely that resonates with me. I don't like the spotlight, but I'm perfectly happy to, you know, wipe down tables, clean floors, whatever it is. Just don't stand me up in front of a class of people.
Whoops.
Yeah, whoops. That's Alan's fault. What's that?
It's also like my dad would be one probably to, he always admired his brother for being the supervisor and stuff like that. But it's like in this statement here where it says, Andrew would have known about Peter's tendency to domineer if there's no sign of hesitation on his part when he introduced Peter to Jesus. Because he knew he could do more than what he could probably do. Or, you know, he had a big mouth when he could do it.
Yeah, he knew that, right? He knew, in a way, he knew what bringing his brother to Jesus could do, right?
Well, the book also said that Andrew would bring people to Christ, but yet he never was, never preached.
Well, he probably might have, but
we just don't have a record of it, right? Because we know that he was martyred. Certainly was doing something that was influential enough to get him killed. Right, for the sake. So
we don't know for sure. Yeah,
we don't know, but I mean, based on kind of what we do know, we've seen kind of some of his personality. Yeah,
maybe
I don't
know. He goes around and picks people he knows would be outgoing and stuff, and they're the ones that go out and do the work.
Yes, but
evangelism might have been more one-on-one, mm-hmm, in small groups instead of standing up and being a big
But it was just as impactful, right? Right. And I think that, you know, if you look at the 12 as a whole, that's kind of the point, right? I'm going to bring the ones that have the different talents, and Jesus could use those individual talents, right? Those individual personality traits to accomplish his mission through his own kind of way.
How many people were at the miraculous fish net? With, you know, I'm going to make you fishers of men. How many were there? It was Peter and Andrew. Who else?
James and John and their father. I think that's all.
So there's only four.
Well, five if you count their father. Because that's all we. I think that's all we know based on a little bit you're given.
And that's the only time he said that? It's documented.
I think there was one other time which we covered last time, kind of a similar statement after the resurrection, right? Where they go back to fishing, right? He's like, hey, I'm just, you know, meet me in Galilee. What's that?
In John 20.
Yeah. Yeah, right, that we kind of covered. So that, I think you kind of see a similar thing again. And so we don't have the, you know, the book of Andrew in here, but I think that really what he displays is that his constant faithfulness, even in small measures, can have a big impact, right? I mean, that some of us, you know, are called to be Andrews, and that is perfectly okay with God, because he continues to use us. So in what ways, and we can answer these in any order, just to generate a little more discussion, what do you think about his approach, Andrew's approach here to faith, where it's individual based?
Well, I think it's important to have people like that, because some who are not with Jesus yet are very put off by an abrupt, loud, boisterous approach.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's needed.
Yeah, and you know what it made me think of when you mentioned that was, you know, Peter on Pentecost, right? They're like, he's drunk, right? And you can kind of hear that, like somebody shouting from a rooftop. It's like, but you don't get that in an individual approach where someone has said, let's have dinner together, right? Let's have lunch after service, or, you know, a Thursday evening, and let's talk, right? And I think that kind of individual approach is very effective. I think I mentioned before the fishers of men thing, right? That's kind of the idea. It's not, I'm going to be standing on the street corner, you know, with a Bible hanging from the stoplight. It's, I'm going to meet with one individual kind of personally and develop that relationship, which I think is probably, as we talked about in one of the first couple of classes, kind of the discipleship model, right, is first follow me, see how I live, let's kind of walk together a little while before I start talking theology, so to speak, right? So the second one there, and this kind of goes back to kind of, I forget what class it was, we talked about, well, how would we do it today, right? If we wanted to get a message out to the masses, how would we do that? And how does his kind of approach kind of combat that, or is indifferent to kind of the cultural ideas about, like, the Pharisees? I mean, they're still reading scripture to the public, right, to the synagogue, in a very kind of public, upfront, wear my special clothes kind of way, right? Does anyone have someone that you've ever felt like God may have been trying to, like, prod you to bring to him? You ever felt that someone was placed in your life? Might want to talk about that? No?
A neighbor behind me.
A neighbor?
Mm-hmm. We've been talking over the fence.
Mm-hmm. Just little by little?
Lately, we went for a walk with our dogs together. Very, very slow relationship forming.
But sometimes it takes a while to plant the seed and water it and help it to grow a little bit, right?
Look, I think that what stands out to me in that third question is, I believe in New York.
Yeah.
Who in your life might God be calling you to bring to Jesus? What I really love, it makes me think of that story of crippled guy, and they just had to get Karen to Jesus. Our objective is, I can't heal, I can't convert, I can't create faith. I just got to get people in front of Jesus. Because once they get in front of Jesus, it just creates amazement and miraculous faith. And so I'm not the big, famous, powerful, whatever. It's just, if I can just radiate Jesus in my life where they see him and not me, if I can get them in the Word to see Jesus in Scripture, that's why it changes. So it takes the burden off of me feeling like Andrew's go and, all right, I gotta be persuasive here. If I can just get you in front of this guy, just go look, it'll blow you away, you know. And so I love that aspect. And I had a friend named Bao Wafu who did not believe in God in China. And I started out with all my persuasive apologetics. And then I decided I got to get in the front of Jesus. And so we just walked through the Gospel of Mark together. And it was relieving to feel like, God, you take this and just let it open your eyes. So, I appreciate about that. Perhaps Andrew's example.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that kind of speaks to the last little example we talked about with the Greeks, right? He doesn't give him a big motivational speech. You almost see him like, okay, come with me, right?
Just take a look.
Like, just come with me. See. Like, I just, you know.
Yeah.
You just need to see him, right? You don't need to talk to him. Just get in front of him and see him, right? And that's a great analogy. And I think that one of the things that's interesting about that, if you think, you know, kind of put yourselves in his shoes or think about application for us, it takes awareness, right? That you recognize something in your neighbor, right, that was an opportunity to be able to talk about it. Being able to find somebody about food that, right, it was like, there is something about him that he's interested in this, right? It's not an immediate shut door or, you know, a longing or a desire for something bigger, right? Something greater. You know, we talked about the generational class on Sunday, and you see some of that. That folks in certain generations, younger generations, that don't have something bigger to look forward to, right? To give them hope. And I think that's probably what Andrew started recognizing. He could see God would open his eyes to, like, hey, this person. I need to have a conversation with this person, right? Or I just need to get him to Jesus, right? It's like, you seem interested, come with me, right? Yeah, I could almost see him reaching out and grabbing his hand. And then so we'll wrap up kind of the Andrew piece here. So influence doesn't have to be wild. Doesn't have to be showy. It's not televangelism, right? It's not a big fancy production. And quiet faithfulness, that one-on-one individualism, can change lives. And I think that's on both sides of the relationship, right? I'm sure Shabaka wasn't the only one who got something out of that, right? Because obviously it feels safe with you. And that experience, as challenging as it may be, to talk to someone you may not necessarily know very well, and to bring you to Christ, as hard as that may be, it helps us grow, right? That opportunity to be able to get someone else in front of Christ and see how it affects their lives also affects our lives. We certainly don't do things kind of for our own benefit, but that's what helps us grow. It's like, okay, the first one wasn't so hard. I can do that again, right? And you start looking for, you start seeing more opportunities to bring people in front of Jesus. And I think that's super important. That's kind of the whole point, right? Is to be able to do that. But it comes through obedience, being aware of it. That's kind of what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to bring folks out. We're supposed to support, and whether that's, you know, I'm going to help this person who's going to help all these people, or, you know, you're doing it yourself, it's obedience to what we're being told and what we're being instructed through God's Word. And then I threw those up there kind of at the end, as we always do, for those that are taking notes at home. So we're going to jump into Big James, apostle of passion, right? one of the first four, which we talked about over here a little bit, right? Still part of kind of that inner circle, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John kind of mentioned in that inner circle. So you see he's kind of present at a lot of key moments because of that, because he was close, close to Christ, although you don't really have a lot of detail. But I think, as kind of everybody knows, right, the half of the Sons of Thunder, which is kind of the calling card, right? Think about that, and we'll watch the scene here because I think it's really, really good and very telling about kind of what we're told and maybe how they got their nickname. Because it really doesn't tell us a whole lot in Scripture. It's like, hey, these are the Sons of Thunder, right? I'm even going to try and pronounce the way it says. But that comes out of Mark 3:17. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name, yes, which means Sons of Thunder. Anybody know how to pronounce that? Boner, G's, Jess, something? Strange, right? But you're just kind of given that one little reference. There's not a lot, but you can kind of see other areas where they're bold, I want to say. So let's kind of watch this from Luke 9:54.
You couldn't wait, could you?
Well, sorry, we just wanted to clean a few things up, if that's okay.
By all means.
You Jewish boys are far from home.
Yes, as a matter of fact, we are. Shalom to you, too.
Here's our traditional Jewish greeting for you.
Don't lift a finger.
That was a warning.
Right again?
And see what happens.
Quiet, big James.
Shalom to you, too. You filthy dogs!
I said quiet.
Let us do something.
What would that achieve?
Defending your honor.
They revile and humiliate you.
They deserve to have bolts of lightning rain out and incinerate them.
Yes, fire from the heavens.
Fire? You said we could do things like that. Say the word and it will happen.
Why not? We knew we couldn't trust these people. We shouldn't have come here in the first place. They don't deserve you. Why do you think I had you work Melek's field? What was I trying to teach you? To help? You think it was just to be more helpful? Or to be better farmers? It was to show you that what we're doing here will last for generations. What I told Fotina at the well, and what she then told so many others, it's sowing seeds that will have a lasting impact for lifetimes. Can you not see what's happening here? These people that you hate so much are believing in me without even seeing miracles. It's the message, the truth that we're giving them. And you're going to get in the way of that because a few people from a region you don't like were mean to you. That they're not worthy? What, you're so much better? You're more worthy? Well, let me tell you something. You're not. That's the whole point. It's why I'm here. I'm sorry, Rabbi. As we gather others, I need you to help show the way. To be humble. You wanted to use the power of God to bring down fire to burn these people up.
Well, it sounds a lot worse when you say it that way.
You too. You're like a storm on the sea. Come on. Thunder exploding out of your chests at every turn. In fact, that's what I'm going to call you from now on. James and John,
the sounds of thunder.
Yeah, so like that.
Good thing or a bad thing?
There you go.
Today, it was not good. But strong passion can be a good thing when channeled for righteousness. I just may have to delay giving you that authority we discussed earlier, or in smaller doses, until you're too calm down a bit.
Okay, and so, you know, you're only given kind of pieces of that, right? They, again, some little artistic license with the story. But I think it kind of helps us see, like, you know, they were passionate, right? They were defending his honor. But I mean, these are, you know, Samaritan people. Obviously, there's at least a mental block, if not real, true hatred, right, between the Jews and the Samaritans. Even though, you know, he talked about the woman at the well, right? They kind of, and they weren't physically there because they were down, but they kind of understood, like, what Jesus was trying to do there, I think, or thought they did, right? I mean, so you see yet another interaction with the Samaritans. Fire from heaven, right? Very, like, Baal kind of idea there. It's like, no, God's just going to just destroy them, right? For throwing rocks or spitting at them or whatever. So what does that reveal about James's nature? His personality.
A little impulsive.
Just a little bit, right? Do you think he was, I mean, do you think he met well, at least initially, right?
He was just looking at it from one point of view.
One point of view. One probably very biased, racist kind of point of view.
The way my scripture reads it is that the people there did not welcome him. And that just reminds me of when they were sent out, they were instructed, if a town doesn't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet and go on, which clearly calling down fire, like it didn't say.
It's like the opposite.
If they don't welcome you, you know, call down fire and destroy the city. So I just think it's kind of interesting that they didn't apply what they had been instructed earlier. If you're not welcome, this is how you handle it.
Although, read one or two more sentences, though.
When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down?"
Oh, sorry. No, the other reference you had.
The other one?
Yeah, sorry.
Sorry, I don't have that one looked up.
Right, he's talking about it's going to be worse, or it's going to be just as bad as it was for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? So that's kind of an interesting thought. He said, you know, shake the dust off your sandals and leave the town, because it will be worse for them on the day of judgment than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Paraphrasing there roughly, right? Well, like I said, it was a pretty good paraphrase. Take it to you, make it, is what my mom told me. She's not here tonight, so I can say that. And so that's kind of an interesting idea, because maybe that's what they were recalling, right? Maybe they were like, okay, we're not being accepted. Okay, Sodom and Gomorrah, right now, right? And that's obviously not what Jesus is trying to instill in them in this particular moment. What does it say about James's relationship with Jesus?
He's authentic.
In what way?
Well, number one, he shared his feelings.
True feelings, right? There was no filter.
And he did ask him. It's not like he told Jesus to do it. He said, "Let us, can we?"
Yeah.
So I think he had an authentic relationship.
Yeah. That he felt close enough to even ask for something like that, mm-hmm. right? And kind of maybe a little misguided. But yeah, I think he definitely felt close enough to be able to do that. Although when you got your brother there, he's like, yeah, get him, right? Kind of egging, you can see they're kind of egging each other on a little bit. Maybe a little bit.
Also protective of Jesus.
Yeah.
Which I think we are too often, again, not to even Jesus's benefit, right? Mm-hmm. And their protectiveness, while they saw it as a good thing, like Kay said, from that one perspective, in the long run, Jesus didn't need to be protected from that. And I think oftentimes we do the same thing of, I take a particular stance because I need to protect my God from that thinking or those people, or I need to protect my religion, the way I do things from.
Yeah, and that may not necessarily be what
is even,
he needs, yeah. Right? That's a good point. And I think what you see, right, when it happens, they're both like, and Jesus actually stops it, right? I mean, that's kind of what you're talking about. It's the same kind of idea. No, I got this, boys. Like, please. There's a lesson to be had here, and burning them alive is not it. At least not right now. And that's, I mean, that's an interesting thought. There's a lot in that, right? In terms of just how we can take offense sometimes, right? And it doesn't benefit Christ the way we can have a tendency to react, right? So don't put a Jesus fish in your car if you're gonna drive all crazy. Right?
Yeah, and stick your finger off the leash.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Right. That's probably not the image you want to present. That's not defending the faith.
I'll just speak for myself. Sometimes, you know, when I'm playing golf with guys that I don't know and they're cussing or taking the Lord's name in vain, you know, part of me wants to be of righteous indignation about that. But they haven't signed up for the rules of the kingdom. It's not a, it's just kind of self glory or pride for me to be mad or upset at somebody, and especially say something when, look, I didn't sign up for your rules. So it can get a little confusing, like Ginger was saying, standing up for God when sometimes you didn't need to be stood up for.
Yeah, and it's an interesting thought if you think about, well, where is that line, right? Where is the point where I should stand up and defend the faith? I have no idea, right? I throw out a question like that. I don't have the answer. Because you think about, on one end, you know, somebody saying something they shouldn't on a golf course.
Or at work, right.
And then some of the, like, true evils going on in the world, right? It's like, well, we're, like, probably in there somewhere. Christ needs to be inserted. But where and how you go about that, that's stuff that you grapple with your entire life and never figure it out. But look for those opportunities, right? Well, because when you're the one who's not, I mean, obviously the other three and the foursome see something different, right? He can hit a one iron.
Yeah. I will say that this one guy who wiped the potty mouth one day, I don't really know these people, you know, not intimate friends, but I end up in tournaments. And then one day this guy was crying. So what's you know, going on? And my cat died. My wife just called. And I tried to be kind to him and tell him I'd pray for him. And I think he was touched by that I actually showed personal care for him.
Yeah, and it's interesting because we talked about opportunities, right? That may have been the window of opportunity for you to demonstrate, you know, you didn't say like capture the instrument of the devil or you know, just anything that may come up, right? But you didn't do that, right? You showed compassion and care for an individual, and probably in that he again saw that you're different. Right. And he probably understands why that is. And so it's those little opportunities to be able to do that without raining down fire from heaven.
I think it's interesting that they felt like they had a biblical precedent for their, you know, hey, Elijah did this, and they burned them off.
So a whole bunch of them.
It's not like God doesn't do that, and this is, so I thought that's just interesting. They weren't just drawn, they were drawing that from scripture.
Right. From what they had learned.
Yeah.
It's amazing how closely tied defending God's honor was with defending their hatreds and their prejudices.
Isn't that interesting?
Because they weren't calling fire down on the Jews that didn't accept Jesus.
Yeah, and that's kind of the idea of like, well, now I'm mixing the two, right? Am I abusing the faith or using the faith for my own interests or my own hatreds, you know, in this case, right? It's like, okay, somebody threw some rocks or treated us poorly, I think is the way it's worded, right? It's like somebody hurt your feelings and now you just want to burn them all alive. Let's talk, right?
Well, I think it's easy for all of us to get peeved at somebody one point in our life or another, maybe even today. But we don't understand where they're coming from or if their cat had just died. One of the messages I try to remember as I'm failing is what Jesus said, planting seeds. You've seen the movie Pay It Forward. That's what he's telling these guys. I want you to pay it forward. What you're doing now is going to affect people down the road.
Yeah. And it's really hard to have perspective when you're in the heat of the moment, right? It's hard to try to understand when maybe they had a hard day. Those guys just walked for whatever, right? They had a Jew that threw a rock at them yesterday, right? And so now today,
yeah, they're all having a tough time.
Repaying the compliment, right? And that, but that perspective is what's important to be able to do that. But it takes a certain calmness and level head, right? Not having thunder exploding out of your chest to be able to do that.
Exploding out of your chest?
Yeah, yeah.
That's like an alien thing.
Yeah, and so there's another one that the one I kind of cover. We've got time here. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. This is in Mark 10, 35 to 45. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I know, right? Especially when you put it in the context of the other ones, like, oh, great. What are they going to ask now? Yeah. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Let's do it now. Let's ask him. It will change everything. Ask what? Rabbi, I speak James. When you said that we could ask for anything and it would be given us, knock and the door would be opened. I don't remember that. That was right, sir. I don't know. Eva told me it was. But I found James. Oh, of course, yeah, know that. Well, we have something to ask and for you to do. I'm eager to hear it. Would you grant for us to sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom? So thank you.
What? Rabbi? Rabbi, what's wrong? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?
Yes, we are able. We are the sons of thunder.
We'll do anything for you. You don't even know what that means either.
Tell us. We'll do anything.
It means that when we go to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death. And they will deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.
What are you talking about?
That the Son of Man was you. And you will drink the cup that I drink. Be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But you do not want that now. You are not ready for it. You sit at my right hand and my left. It is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.
You have no business asking what you did. No offense, Nathaniel, but we were here long before.
How could you ask it? And in front of all of us.
Ruling positions, high seats of honor.
Oh, look who's talking.
Hey, I didn't ask for it. He gave it to me.
Don't even know what the rock means. Stop. All of you have been granted leadership and authority. All of you make up the foundation on which I build my church. But you are thinking like the Gentiles, whose rulers lord their authority over their inferiors. That is not how my kingdom works. I have told you this before, and you still don't get it. This has to change. Because their way is not how it will be with you. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Because even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Okay, so just a last little bit of time, and we'll pick up there. But it's still a very earthly way of thinking, right? Kind of like the fire from heaven thing. It's like, no, it's not about revenge. It's not. And what they've asked for, right, the seats of honor, again, they're really thinking kind of in worldly terms, right? The throne and the kind of seats on the side, and that's not at all what's going on. And so it's a lesson that turns into servant leadership, right? It's a servant leadership lesson that kind of comes out of that. Any other quick comments kind of as we wrap up here, pick up here next week? Appreciate the comments, appreciate the dialogue here, and as always, just we appreciate the midweek break. Good to escape work and focus with you guys. So I'll close this out with a prayer. Any other requests we didn't hit at the beginning? No? Okay. Father, thank you for this crowd. Thank you for this group, this family of believers who gather here in this very small room. And pray that you'll continue to watch over us as we finish out our work week, as we look forward to services this weekend, the back-to-school event for the kiddos that are outside, and pray especially for all the parents who are getting kids ready to go back to school, and all that means, all the stress of schedules and buses and the buying things that all goes into that. And Father, I just pray that you especially bless these kids as they start another school year, and as they go, you know, many of them go back into the world. That you use them as instruments in their communities. Father, we thank you so much for the folks here tonight, and you'll watch over us. Pray that you watch over us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.